Let's take our Bibles this morning and let us open them to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. The Lord's led me to talk about praise this morning. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background on the person who is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yes, I do believe that David wrote many of the Psalms. You say, who questioned that? You can pretty much guarantee anything that's been written in here has been questioned by Satan. And then by mankind. So people question everything. But yeah, David wrote the Psalms. David was a singer, songwriter. And he was blessed by God. He was inspired by God to write some of his songs. Contrary to popular thought, a lot of the songs that we sing in our hymnal, I should say none of the songs that we sing in our hymnal are inspired in that sense. They're not the living words of God. But they are written by people who I believe have been spirit-filled. And have been used of God. David was a young man with a harp. Long before we ever knew about him. Long before anyone really knew about him. But he loved music and he loved God. And those two things together made him what would become known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's one thing to know music, and that's good. You should know, if you're going to be a musician, you ought to know music. It's another thing to know God. Now, I will tell you this as a side note. Not all people who know God know music. Amen? Some people think that they do, but they know a whole lot more about God than they know about music. Now, that may sound a little condescending. I don't mean it to, but maybe you've all have endured some of those specials over the years. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. Help them to find that last verse, Lord. Help them to find the tag. Amen? But thank the Lord for the musicians here at church and people that are involved. And I love to hear people sing. I love to hear people sing who can't hold a tune. You know why? Because singing is, praising God is not primarily about music. It's about a sacrifice of praise. Well, David was a young man who learned that lesson as a very young man out there in the hills. He was with his harp. He was watching the sheep. I think he was good at just about everything he did, because he put his heart into it. He put his passion into it. Well, before David came along, Israel had not really been united under one strong governmental leadership. Saul was the first king, but he didn't do a great job. And so God brought David along. In the days of the judges, there was no king, but every man did that which was right. God used this man to unite the nation in a way that he had not experienced before, at least since the times of Moses and Joshua. Well, David's musical story starts with a referral by a servant. The servant said, I heard this guy play. You ought to hear him. Saul was looking for a court musician. And so the servant went and got him. He comes in and he begins to play for Saul. And as a shepherd, David understood the power of music because he saw the effect that it had on the sheep as he tended the flock. The long hours of solitude made an excellent opportunity for him to practice, and so that's what he did. And by the way, if you're going to be an accomplished musician, you've got to practice, which is the reason I am not an accomplished musician. I can't stand practicing. And ever since I was a kid, I remember hearing my older sisters, for those of you that don't know, I grew up in a traveling, singing family. We were kind of, I tell people, it was like the Partridge Family married the Von Trapp family. And the outfits were just about as good. If you go YouTube the Partridge Family, it'll bless your heart. Amen. But I grew up that way, and I have six older sisters, and they were always trying to get me to act like a lady, which I would not do. I refused to do. But they would always come looking for Jonathan. It's time to practice. I hated those words. Oh my soul. I developed a very strong antibodies towards practice. And they'd call me. I'd come in the auditorium, you know, of a church somewhere. I'd just hide under the pews. And they'd look for me for, you know, a long time, never found me, and got away with it. But see, that the problem is, because of that, I'm not very good at my instruments. That's what happens. You've got to practice. So here's David, young man, takes the time, puts the effort in, makes the investment as a young man. He became a good, talented musician. But he was a good musician because of that, but he was a godly musician, again, because of his time with the Lord. We live in a world in which there's no time for thinking anything coherent. Basically, it's just go, 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 go. And if you don't have your Facebook notifications and Instagram and Snapchat notifications, Mark, you're going to live a distracted, addled existence. You've got to get some time of solitude. If you're going to have time with the Lord, get to know the Lord, you're going to have some quiet at some point. Quiet means no input of information, except for maybe the neighbor's truck down there. He's trying to get working. But just quiet. And David had that. And because of that, he developed some time. We call it quiet time with God for a reason. And so he developed this relationship with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when he went into Saul's court, he played with his hand. He took the harp, he played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and he was well. And so he continued to play the harp, and he, not too much of a length of time after that, he became a young soldier, and he really won the battle against the Philistines single-handedly. He used his sling, and he killed Goliath, and now people start writing songs about him. And it's not long before he has a top 40 hit. Saul has slain his thousands. David is 10,000s. It's interesting that when David went back in to play, Saul couldn't get that other song out of his ears. Now, music has an effect on us. Has a way of sometimes waking you up in the middle of the night. And Saul heard that song ringing in his ears, and then he looked down and he saw David playing with his hand. And what had originally brought David to him now pushed David from him. That music bothered him. Music is a powerful, powerful tool. It is something that can be used to draw you to the Lord, or when you're not right with God, that music that drew you to the Lord will irritate you. It will drive you away from God. Just test it yourself. What you think about the songs that we sang this morning, the song the choir sang and so forth, what Pastor Caleb sang, your mindset towards that music. Some people say, well, I just like new music. Are you sure? What are you talking about? The music itself or the words? You see, what people are looking for is not necessarily new songs. They're looking for a contemporary style that is accepted by the cool culture of this world. That's what it comes down to. We've got to be careful with that. Why? Nothing wrong with wearing clothes that are halfway decent, thank the Lord. But when your desire is to be accepted by a culture that does not love God, but rather is repulsed by Jesus Christ, if you want them to bring you into the inner circle, it begs the question, who has your heart? Who do you love? David loved music. David played the same before and after, but Saul had a different attitude about David as a musician. He had a different attitude about that music that had previously refreshed his soul. Now he was repulsed by it. Now he hated it. In fact, it led him to attempted murder. Don't tell me that music doesn't have an influence. You can listen to some kinds of music. You can be having a happy day. The sun is shining through the windows. The bacon's frying. The coffee is percolating. And you put on a certain kind of music, and it can bring you down. Bring you down. You tell Alexa, or you tell your Google device or Spotify or whatever it is you're listening to, and they'll jump. You may be on this track, and it'll jump the tracks, and your spirit will change like that. Music. Music is a powerful tool. I don't necessarily always like talking about music because, to me, music is one of those things, it's like, armpits. Everybody has a couple of them, and they all stink, every single one of them. Everybody's opinion about music is it's subjective. It's up and down, it's back and forth. But I think one of the reasons why it's so subjective is because the devil knows the power of music. He knows the power of music. Sometimes you come to church and you hear this music and it sounds antiquated, and it sounds old school, it sounds old fashioned. You know the reason why? It's not because we're trying to be old fashioned. We do have access to the internet and YouTube. Amen. Just like every other church in America. It's because we're not interested. I can't speak for everyone. I know myself personally, I'm not interested in the kind of philosophy that says, unless you do this, you can't be accepted by us. And make no mistake, as music director, that is the feeling. That is the feeling. It's the understated, the underlying feeling that says, unless you play this song, this style, and it's always led by some gigantic church somewhere, and they have enough, they're able to hire singer-songwriters, and they bring people in, and they write this music, and it's all about this particular style, and it kind of leads you along. One of the reasons why we, I'm going to talk about it tonight, Lord willing, in the service, is we try to shoot for some variety so we don't get hung up. So we don't get hung up and worship a certain style of music. But back to Saul and David. David runs away from Saul, and it was the combination of the music and the sight of David that drove him away. Well, as David is on the run, there's very little mention of music. There's some time there when he is running from Saul. He read a psalm here or there. But really, there's not a whole lot. And the reason is because when you're in running from someone, when you're hiding or you're on the run, it's very difficult to come up with. You can't relax enough to write anything other than a mournful song or a song, a very dark song. And so because of that, there's not a whole lot that goes along with music at that time. Well, David, when he became the king, he was there in Hebron for 7.5 years. He became the king. He said, I want to do this. When he got finally to Jerusalem, he said, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And so he did. Remember that? And Uzzah was killed on that short journey. Well, David had a bunch of musicians and the Levites and the priests and all that were there. And they were singing and they were dancing. And Uzzah touched the Ark and God smote him, killed him. Some people have said, well, he was trying to do too much with the music. He was trying to go over the top. I don't think it was that. The reason why God killed Uzzah was because Uzzah touched the Ark. Uzzah was trying to do a good thing in the wrong way. And that's also a danger in Christianity. Doing what I consider to be good, what I like, what I think would be best, and not concerning ourselves with what the Lord actually wants. Well, David had another attempt after this. He waited a long time. He had another attempt to bring the Ark to Jerusalem, and this one had a much different outcome. He appointed the Levites to carry the Ark, as they were supposed to, and to sing and play instruments. They had 8 psalteries, 7 trumpets, 6 harps, and 2 cymbals. And at this point, his worship is maybe a little more reserved, which you might... Remember the last time we sang this song, God Killed Somebody? I think that you'd be a little bit more careful when you sang that song the next time. And so David was. But the Lord used that, and he worshiped, and he was dancing and shouting and so forth. And some people would say, well, why don't you have dancing in church? Well, there's dance in the Old Testament. Absolutely there is. I don't think that David was doing the bumps and the grinds. Amen. I just don't see him up here doing that kind of thing. And number two, he wasn't in the temple. He wasn't in church. He was outside. It was a cultural dance. It was something that was part of the fabric of Israel's society, their daily life, a time of joy. Miriam took the timbrels. And by the way, interesting, we don't emphasize a lot of rhythm here at our church. And that's the reason. The Bible does not emphasize rhythm. When the timbrels are used in those times, a spontaneous celebration of joy, like Miriam, when she took the timbrel and all the ladies joined her and they sang this song of praise to the Lord because of the victory over Pharaoh. Well, the ark finally makes its way home and it's in its rightful place. And David began to institute the pre-temple worship of the nation. For a long time, it was still in the tabernacle, the tent. When I was a kid, I thought the tabernacle and the temple were the same things. But the tabernacle, and you probably knew this, I don't know how I missed it, but the tabernacle was the temporary dwelling place of God. It was the tent. We know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle are dissolved, we have a building of God made without hands, eternal in the heavens. So he makes the distinction there between the earthly tabernacle, the flimsy tent, as it were, with the strong fortress of the temple. And so this goes in there. He puts the ark in there, and then he begins to appoint Levites for continual service. And he wrote songs specifically for Asaph and his brethren to sing. And they had, again, psalteries, harps, trumpets, and cymbals. And then the last major task that he took was the numbering and the appointing of the Levites. So up to this time, there had not been a professional, quote unquote, professional musician involved. But now they were supported by the tithes and offerings of the people of Israel. And now they have professional musicians. They have Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. Out of the 38,000 Levites that were appointed to work in the temple, that's a lot of people on the payroll right there, 38,000. Well, they had 4,000 of them that were appointed to be musicians. That included singers and instrumentalists. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were taking the leadership there, and they were distant cousins. They say family makes the best harmony, and that can be true, mainly because families speak the same way, and they have the same tones of voice. And as a result, they harmonize more easily. Well, these guys were cousins. I'm not sure how cousins would do, but they worked together, and they had all these men that were involved in this. And David's wars were over. Israel goes into a period of rest. The Ark of the Covenant is resting, a picture of the Holy Spirit and the continual presence of God. And we have Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, and David would write songs and deliver them to Asaph, who was the instructor. Sometimes Asaph would write his own, and notably Psalm 73. So we understand that we have this. It's probable that these men, by the way, were brought up under Samuel. They're, each of those men are called seers. That is a prophet. And so we know that Samuel's a prophet. Here we have musicians that are also prophets. And that leads us to where our text is, 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. And we're going to see here, right before David checks out as king and hands it over to his son Solomon, David's still involved. He says in chapter 23, verse 1, "So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel, and he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites." Now, the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000. Of which 24,000 were set to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi. I want you to see, first of all, David's personal interest in praise. Here he lists out not just his organizational abilities, but he was so interested in the praise and worship of God that he invented instruments. It says here, the instruments in verse number 5, which I made to praise therewith. David had a concern about praise. He was curious about it. He said, I wonder if I'm doing the best I can do in the area of praise. He was a thinker. That's obvious. I've talked to, somebody mentioned it to me before, and I've studied it out myself, and I found it to be true that David was a warrior poet. David was both someone who would think and muse deeply on subjects, and he was also a man of action. He would get up and go. Rare do you find the balance of both of those things. Typically, if you are a muse, if you are someone who likes to sit around and marinate in something, you have a hard time acting. And the opposite is true. Let's just get it done. Right? Ready, fire, aim. That's kind of the mantra. Let's get the job done, and then we'll talk about how we did later. We'll think afterwards. Well, that is not David. David had the ability to incorporate both of those concepts in his life. He was thinking about it. He was thinking about his praise. His mind was engaged. He had a desire for personal improvement in the area of praise. He was considering, how can I personally enlarge and increase my praise of God? A personal interest in praise. He made a personal investment of his time, of his thoughts, of his wealth, in praise. If you've ever seen someone make an instrument, you understand this is not something that a machine can do properly. Now, I know machines make instruments all the time. And those are the kind that you buy them, and then by the next year, they're broken already. An instrument is something that takes a while to make. I remember going to the Martin Guitar Factory in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And just looking at the time that it takes and watching the process of what it takes. You have to have the right kind of wood. And then you have to take that wood and you have to treat it and pressurize it and heat it up and bend it. And you have to sand it and you have to smooth it and you have to join it. There's so many very important parts of an instrument. David was not only a player of an instrument, he was a producer of an instrument. There's something about praise when it comes to David. It was not just something he did. It was something that was in his soul. In his soul. I wonder, in our own lives, do you have praise in your soul? Is it something that you know you're required to do, more or less obligated to praise God? Or is it something that is in your core and you are considering, am I praising God the way that I ought to? Or am I doing enough to praise God? I don't know about you. When I think about a king, I don't think of a king as a luthier, as an instrument maker. You've got other things to do. You've got people to kill. You've got nations to conquer, right? You got all these things on your to-do list. And David said, I need to take some time out and make some instruments. Now, I don't know when he made these instruments. Did he make them before? Before he was king? I don't know. But I ask myself this. When did he have time to make instruments? I mean, he was watching the sheep, and then he became the BMOC, the big man on campus, when he killed Goliath, right? And now he is running from Saul all this time. And then he becomes the captain of the host. And then he becomes the king of Hebron. Then he becomes the king of Jerusalem, all Israel. And when did he have the time? I don't know about you and I, but we can fill our time very easily, can't we? Can I say more properly? Other people fill our time very easily. And we allow them to do it. If anyone didn't have time for praise, it was David. But David took the time to praise. He made a personal investment. The interesting thing about the word instrument, let's look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. I love to look at the use of the word in Scripture. We don't use the Bible. The Bible uses us. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 9. And here's the Lord speaking to Moses. He said, concerning the tabernacle, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. There were no musical instruments in the tabernacle, at least directed by God. God said the altar of incense, there's a table of showbread, and so forth and so on. No musical instruments, and yet the Lord is speaking here of instruments in the tabernacle, in the holy place. An instrument is a tool. It's an implement. It is a means. It's a furtherance. It's furniture in this case. It is for a purpose. And so the instrument that David made was because he had a desire to do something for God. He wanted to use this musical instrument as a tool. But his interest was not just a passing one. He had a sustained commitment to this. Because if you've ever tried to make anything out of wood, you realize that it's not the same as Play-Doh when you were a kid. You can make mistakes that cannot be undone. And if you make a mistake that cannot be undone, what do? You got to start over again. You see, with clay, you can take that and you can make another vessel. And thank God that he does that in our lives. But when it comes to wood, if you make a mistake bad enough, you're going to have to start all over again. I'll tell you this about David. His first attempt at making an instrument was not his best attempt. He had to come back again and try again and try again. So that commitment was not just, wouldn't it be cool if I had like my own instrument and I could like play on my own instrument? It was much more than that. Because the Bible says that he made instruments, multiple, plural. He kept coming back at it. He kept working at it. He had a desire. But my question this morning is not just how or what do the instruments look like. I think the underlying question is, why? Why did he make instruments? He had other things to do. There's no doubt about it. He had multiple wives. His schedule was full, I can tell you that. He had all kinds of problems with his kids. He had a nation to unite, questions to answer, problems to solve. And yet David took time on purpose to make instruments. And why did he do it? Why was he interested? I would suggest the reason why he was interested in praise was because he was interested in the one he was praising. That's why he made instruments. He happened to know this God personally. He knew God in a personal, intimate way. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. You know why David had in his heart to praise? Because God loves praise. And so David loved praise because God loves praise. So it makes me realize why I don't praise very often. I don't know God very well. The reason why David loved that God was because that God had brought him through some very difficult times. That God was worthy of glory and worthy of honor because of all the miracles that David had experienced. Think about the miracles that God led David through. Not just the miracles of escaping out of the hand of judgment of death, the miracle of escaping David himself. David escaped from David. That's an amazing miracle right there. You know, one of the greatest miracles that God's ever performed in your life is protecting you from you. God protected David from himself. There are no sacrifices that are allowed to forgive the sins of adultery and murder. And yet God forgave David for the two worst sins that we can think of. God forgave him. You know, when David praised God, he was not saying, oh, praise God from the bulletin, people. David was praising the God that had forgiven the worst sin he had ever committed, that had cleansed the heart of the wickedest man he knew, himself. When he looked in the mirror and he saw himself, he said, David, how could you? I'll never forgive you. And he heard the voice of God saying, but I will. When David prayed, and when David praised, he was thanking God for miracles in his life. The miracle of forgiveness. The miracle of joy after despair. You see, David had a personal relationship with God that on one of the worst days of his life, when he came back to Ziklag and his family and his wives and all that he owned and all that his friends owned had all been carted away. And everybody said, let's kill David. David's the man. Let's kill him. Without David, we wouldn't have been going over there. We would have been here with our families. And they took up stones. And what did David do? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David had the ability in the middle of a hurricane to go into the telephone booth of praise and be alone with God and say, God, you don't have to change the storm out there as long as you're in here with me. And then he came out of the phone booth and he led the people of God on one of his worst days. If David can get that out of praise, I'm interested. You know, I love to praise when I have a Snickers bar and there's a nice song on the radio. I can praise it up, baby. Amen. And when I have another Snickers bar sitting right next to it, glory, two words, amen. But here's the thing. Anybody can praise at that point. There's a whole lot of praising going on at Southern Gospel all-night concerts, amen. Why? It's in the air. Everybody's doing it. It's fun. You can smell fried food cooking.
Amen.
I got you, Steve. I knew that would get you. But when you have lost the closest one you've ever had in your life, that's another story. When the doctor says it's cancer, when the tax preparer says, oh, you're going to be hurting this year. When your kids are sick and you can't figure out how to get them well. When you got family problems. When your relationships are crumbling. When you experience a loss that cripples you in a way that you'd never. That's a point in which just good feelings doesn't cut it. That's when you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's when you can have, you draw on a relationship with someone who is much wiser and much stronger than you are. That's when you can lean on a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And sometimes you don't even have the words to say to God. You don't even know how to praise or pray or ask Him anything. Or you just come to God and say, God, help! Help! Praising God. It's more than just saying, God, you're there. You know, I know you'll do it. It's praising God. And praise is even a step beyond prayer in this sense. It's not just saying, God, I can't. It's saying, God, you can. Praising God for what He can do. Asking God, yes. But telling God, whether or not you ever deliver me from this problem and this trial, I'm praising your name. Because you didn't change as a result of this circumstance. You're the same. You see, God didn't lose everything He owned when David lost everything he owned. God was not powerless. God was not weak. God was not mourning the loss of everyone that He loved. You see, God was capable of doing which David could not. God's capable in your life. God's worthy of praise because He is capable of doing what we cannot do. Whether or not He does it in your circumstance does not change the fact that He's worthy. You say, well, I don't like a God that won't help out people. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Except you sound like a whole lot of people in the Bible. You sound like Job. I've been trying to do right, and nothing's getting better. And if you can hold your own against three guys when you're covered with boils and you lost everything, and you're naked, that's what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. He had nothing. And when you can hold your own against three guys that are telling it's all your fault, And they can't give you an answer. I think there's a guy that's got plenty of questions. In fact, he turns those questions on God and he just starts rifling them to God. And then God turned them back on him, right? And God said, I've got a whole lot of questions for you. You see, what's the point here? The Bible says that at the end of all that, Job bowed his head and worshiped. What had changed? Nothing. Nothing had changed except Job's perception of God. You see, David took a personal interest in praise because God had changed his heart. God had changed his heart. Whereas he looked out and saw Bathsheba and said, I want her. Now he saw that the wickedness of his heart that caused that in his life was because of who he was inside. It wasn't Bathsheba's fault. It wasn't the culture's fault. It was his own fault because of who he was. And can you imagine the temperature of the tears that came down David's face when he saw who he was inside? That is when David came to himself. And when David came to himself, he heard the voice of God. The voice of God that said, I'll forgive you. I love you. I accept you. I want you. Have you ever had that moment with God? You know why I like to sing? Because God has proven himself to me over and over and over and over again. And when I sing, it reminds me that God is worthy of praise. I don't always feel like singing. I don't always have a desire to sing. But I know this, God's always worthy of my praise. And when I force myself to sing, it reminds this wicked flesh that God has been there for you. God has helped you. God has loved you. God has restored you. He knew this God personally. He had a personal interest in praise. And I want you to see in verse number 5, the purpose. The purpose. Yes, it's for pleasure. It's enjoyable. Instruments are great. But look at verse 5. 4,000 praise the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. These instruments were made on purpose to praise God with. It was something that God had put on the heart of David as a physical means of saying thank you to God. saying thank you to God. Let me ask you this. What in your life do you have as a visible means, a physical means of saying thank you to God? Well, I feel in my heart, I'm telling you down deep within, I feel it. Well, good. Amen. That's where it starts. What's the physical means? Now, you realize the outward means of praising God can be faked. You can fake that. But I would go on to say this. Hast thou faith? Show me thy works. You have a praise for God. Do you have a love for God and a nearness to Him? Where does that come out? And I don't know that it always comes out in just singing. I don't think so. But I do believe singing is definitely a part of the Christian life. There's no question about it. You can't hardly go 10 pages in the Bible without something about praising God with singing. Over and over and over again, on the average, that is. Over and over again, it is used. And so I think that is important. But the bigger question is this. David said, here's the purpose of this instrument. I made this thing. That thing right there is for the purpose of praising my God. Praising my God. Do you have anything in your life that is intended exclusively to bring praise to God? Does God have anything reserved for Him on His own? Just for Him. David had those instruments. Music is and ought to be for the worship of God. He said it's to praise therewith. That's the attitude of the Bible towards music. Plutarch said this. He said the chiefest and sublimest end of music is the graceful return of our thanks to the gods. Boy, if a lost Greek philosopher could get it, I think you and I should be able to get it as well. Let me read something to you here. The Bible reveals God to man and man to himself. It opens up depths of meaning which ordinary life cannot sound. It calls man the son of God. It bases itself upon the love of God which passeth knowledge. It speaks of things which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. If we allow music any rights of its own, they must be based upon its claim to give expression which is beyond the power of words, and to utter conceptions which thought cannot formulate. It has the power to take them out of the surroundings, even of the deepest thoughts, to lift their aspirations where nothing else can go, to carry them into the presence of a power of harmony and order more fundamental than the skill of the hand or the logic of the mind can represent. It's a lot of words. What does he mean? Music can say more without words than any other form of communication. You know, the Bible says that David played with his hand and Saul was refreshed. That shows the power of music without singing. Music has that power. David took that and harnessed it, not for his own purpose, not for his own pleasure and enjoyment, not for his own amusement. He took it and used it for the purpose of praising God. What's the purpose of the instrument? It's to praise God. That's why he made it. Now, you could take an instrument, and you can use it for all kinds. I mean, the devil did go down to Georgia looking for a soul. I mean, you could take an instrument, and you can use it to do your own thing. I mean, you can take that thing, and you can make it sing the song of the birds in the trees, or you can make it guttural and sensual and fleshly and carnal. You can use an instrument for a lot of purposes. David said, I made these instruments on purpose. And we're not going to do the stuff they're doing down in the bars, in the clubs. We're not doing that stuff. Because these instruments are meant to praise God. To praise God. They're reserved. There ought to be a difference between the world's music and the church's music. I really believe that there should be. And yet, so many times, there's not. You know what's worse than a church or a Christian listening to music that the devil loves? I think the worst thing than that, and worse than a musician taking an instrument and using it to bring glory to the devil, to bring glory to the flesh and the world, to resonate and fill their hearts with carnal pleasures. I think something that's worse than that is those of us that have been bought with a price being used for the purpose of bringing pleasure to ourselves, for the purpose of honoring Satan, for the purpose of resonating with the world. To use an instrument for those purposes, wouldn't you say, is just as bad as using an instrument such as this to play honky-tonk? You know what's interesting? If we brought in somebody and started playing that kind of stuff, or we bring in Ray Charles or Elton John or whoever it might be, and if you just do your stuff, you know, there's a part of our flesh that would be drawn to that. I wouldn't say it'd be the spirit. I wouldn't say it'd be the new nature. I think it'd be the old nature. It'd be drawn to it. But some of you would say, how dare you do that in the house of God? How hypocritical. How pharisaical. Because is not this the temple of God? Your body is bought with a price. He said to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You know the difference? There's no Christians in the car with you when you're listening to that stuff. That's why. You know, when you're in that iPod, can I just tell you, those earbuds you got, you realize that the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a child of God, is listening to that music with you. You know that, right? Am I shaving too close this morning? Or nobody struggles with music. You realize that the Holy Spirit of God wants to live in a clean place just as much as you want a clean auditorium. Just as much as you came in here and found trash everywhere. You found somebody threw their coats up here and just kind of, you know, put a jug of water over here and spilled it somewhere and just kind of trashed. We'd say, what kind of a church is this? I wonder sometimes the Holy Spirit is saying the same exact thing about our hearts. What kind of a temple of God is this? Well, I like it. I really like it. Well, just like Eve. Eve saw the fruit. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. It looked like it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. You know why Eve took the fruit? She liked it. That's why she took the fruit. And that's why you're going to die. That's why I'm going to die. Because somebody liked it. You realize that our desires will never cease as long as we're in this flesh. But David had enough courage and enough force of a surrender to God and a humility in his heart that said, yeah, I blew it. I messed it up. But I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I'm going to confess it as sin and I'm going to get back up and I am going to, on purpose, praise my God and make an instrument that is worthy of the praise of God. You see, what the devil wants to do with us is he wants to say, well, you're no different than anybody else. You have struggles, you have flesh, you have problems, and you're not a preacher, you're not a super Christian, so we're just going to sit down here and we're just going to struggle with it, and I'm trying. Can I take you over to Revelation chapter 4? Revelation chapter 4, and I want to read several verses to you. Revelation chapter 4. Verse number 8. Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The instruments that David made, he said, to praise therewith. David made the instruments for praise. Do you follow the type here, the analogy, the metaphor? God made you and I for praise. That is the reason we're here, for the pleasure of God, not for my pleasure. Well, I like it. Who cares? Who cares? That is the crux of the Christian life. Who cares what I like? That's why nobody likes being a Christian, because I like what I like. I want to do what I want to do. But Paul said, I and what I want to do and the music I want to listen to and the things that I want to watch and the places I want to go and the friends I want to have are crucified with Christ. David made the instruments for the specific purpose of praising God. God made you for the specific purpose of bringing pleasure to him who alone is worthy, who is holy. God made you for that purpose. Now, here's the problem, guys. We know this. And so our minds are almost completely inoculated. Again, I'm not giving you new information. And so what will happen is this. We will hear this and we will know this. And then we will say, oh, well, church is over. Back to what I like. Back to what I want to do and live my life for my pleasure. You say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. That I'm glad to hear that. That is a good thing. But is that what God called us to do? Is that why he made the instrument? To not do anything wrong? Can I tell you, it might just be as big of a sin for an instrument made to praise to sit on the shelf and never be used. You say, well, it's not playing any bad music. And by the way, make no mistake, I believe there is such a thing as bad music. I really do. I can play you music that you would be uncomfortable and you would have to admit that's satanic. It's just a matter of getting you to your uncomfortable spot. People like to say music is relative, it's amoral, it's neither good nor bad. No, there's definitely power. I don't know exactly where the line is in every time, but I can take you over to the bad part. That's not difficult to do at all. Well, I'm not playing that bad stuff. I'm not listening to that bad stuff. Good, so you're telling me that there's no music being played on the instrument then. You see, isn't that what the one servant did? He took the talent and he buried it in the earth. He said, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. I was afraid, so I didn't play anything on the instrument because I didn't want to play the bad stuff. If we're not careful as Pharisees, we can go from all the rules to not doing anything at all because I'm afraid. Both of those are wrong. You don't need to play bad music on your instrument. You don't need to allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to resonate through your body. No, that's wrong. But what about the love and the praise and the worship of an almighty God? What about an understanding and a thankfulness for his mercy that he's been so good to you? When's the last time you liked God? I didn't say when's the last time you were in church. When's the last time you had a thought of gratefulness for God? You know what happens is, if we're not careful, that instrument just sits on the shelf. It's an instrument not necessarily playing this evil satanic music. It's an instrument that's lying dormant. The strings have not stirred. God has not spoken to you. You have not spent time with God. You have an intellectual interest in doctrine, but you don't have a relationship with God. You don't understand who he is and what he wants to do. You don't have a focus on why God placed you here. Do you realize that God did not place us here just to be good little Christians? To do good things and to not do a bunch of bad things? That's not the reason. If you're not praising God with your life and causing people to see how good God is with your life, you're not being used for the purpose that God created you for. David had a purpose with the instrument. What's your purpose in life? Can I tell you that your purpose is not to raise a family? How do I know that? That would mean that anybody who doesn't have a family can't be right with God. Amen? You know, sometimes we miss the single folks, and sometimes we miss the people who don't have children in church. And we can almost become biological Baptist church. The goal of a Christian life is to have children sitting in a pew. That's not the goal. By the way, that's the same goal of the Roman Catholic Church. That's the same goal of all the Protestant denominations. You grow through biological growth. Nothing wrong with that. I'm thankful for it. Amen. I have kids raised in the church, but that's not the reason God has you here. That's not the purpose for which the instrument was created. The purpose is for God's praise to be vibrating through your soul out into the world around you. When's the last time you cared enough about God to praise him verbally? And even going into the danger zone of talking about God to other people, not because you're duty-bound to soul win, but because you just love God. He's so good to me. He's done so many things in my life, I can't even tell you. Can I tell you, this is, I'm going to come across as a weirdo here, but can I tell you about my God? You want to talk about somebody walking away with their head scratching their head? You tell them how good God's been to you. You tell them about the miracles God's performed in your life. You know, and if all those miracles of 30 years ago, it's going to maybe sometimes hard, but you can stir it up and you can get back with the Lord. You say, I'm trying to get to church. Good. Are you trying to get with God? You say, I'm in church every Sunday. Are you with God every Sunday? Resonating with God. God, you pick up my instrument and you play whatever song makes you happy. And I guarantee you, if God picks up an instrument and starts playing it, somebody's going to like it. Somebody's going to be drawn because of your relationship with God. The purpose of the instrument is the praise of God. But David, I want you to look at, hold your place in 1 Chronicles 23 and a companion passage in 2 Chronicles 7. 1 Chronicles 23, 2 Chronicles 7. Notice in 1 Chronicles 23, verse number 5, 23:5, moreover, 4,000 were porters. And 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. I'll tell you, that hits me in the heart. David said, here's what I did to increase and encourage the praise of God. Just threw that in there. But then notice verse 6. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi. And then flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Chapter 7 verse 6. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also, with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. That's why David made those instruments. He said, because God, his mercy doesn't stop. I just need to build me an instrument to tell everybody about it. But then notice, it says, when David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them. I want you to see the inheritance of praise here, the people's involvement in the praise. David had a relationship with God. David took a personal interest and a focus, an intentional effort, sustained interest over time, making and manufacturing these delicate pieces of art. And then he gave them to other people. And he watched while they took those instruments. And he praised his God because of their instruments that they were using. That, my friends, is the goal of the church of God, is to learn to praise individually and then to help and encourage other people, to give them instruments with which they can praise their God. And as I hear you praise God, I say, glory, I know that God. He's been just as good to me. He saved my soul just the way he saved yours. And God has a whole choir of people all resonating with one another and with their Father in heaven, praising the God who is worthy. It's an inheritance that David not only perfected for himself, not only did God develop that in his own heart through turmoil and tears, but it's an inheritance that David was able to give to someone else. Let me give the other side of the biological Baptist church that I mean. While it is not our goal to have our children just physically present and our grandchildren physically present, it is our goal to take the praise of God and that warmth, warm relationship that we have with God, and to somehow make an instrument that plays so well that I can share it with someone else, my children, my grandchildren, and they can begin to resonate with that same God. And they can begin to know who he is. And when they hear the songs of praise, they say, that's my God. I know him. I love him. And I want to sing to him. I want to worship him. I'm not just waiting for church to get out. What are we eating? I want to take time to glorify the Son of God because of what he's done in my life. I want to love him. I want to read his word because he's real to me. He's not just real to Dad. He's not just real to Grandpa. I know him personally. Folks, I'm telling you, he said that there will be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. And you know how that's going to continue? We know the Holy Spirit's here. We have the Word of God, which will never pass away. But can I tell you how I see it? I see it as in somebody back here who made an instrument to praise God. And they said, I'm getting ready to leave this world, and you're taking over. But I want to give you this instrument. God, let me play some great songs on this thing. I'll never forget when I first sang, "And Can It Be?" I'll never forget singing, "Cleanse me, O God, and know my heart, and search me." I'll never forget "Just as I Am." I'll never forget times of darkness in my life when God was there. And I want to give this to you, son. Daughter, I want to give this to you. And I want you to pass it on. Why? He's worthy of praise throughout all generations. He's not back there, thank God. He's not up there. He's right here with us today. And God wants to bring you into that time of relationship, the quiet time where your soul is stirred. Where you recognize, I'm not worthy of going to heaven, but thank God I'm going. I'm not worthy of having a God that loves and forgives me, but I have one. And I just gotta sing about this God. You say, well, I don't have a great voice. Well, if deaf people can sing, you can sing. See, it's not the quality of the tone that God's looking for. It's the quality of the heart. It's the desire. Do you love God? Do you want to praise Him? And if you do, maybe you ought to take that next step like David said. And I'm going to make an instrument. And it's going to be reserved for God alone. And when the time comes that I can no longer lift up my feeble voice and I board that old ship of Zion to cross over into the great unknown, I'm going to leave behind my instrument. Because I want somebody else to pick it up. And I want them to learn to praise therewith. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?